Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. It's good to see you again. Thank you for having me. I'm going to open the service now with a few words from the Psalms, and then we'll quickly pray together before we read a psalm of praise together. These words come from Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we crave and ask from you now, as children coming to a father, that you should grant to us the determination of your psalmist here, that we should be completely compelled from within ourselves to bring to you the praise and the worship that is due to your name for your wonderful and mighty and your marvelous works that you have wrought for us in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you should put into our mouths to tell all of your marvelous works. You should put into our hearts to be glad and to rejoice in none other than in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless you, God, for all that you have done for us in the gospel, and ask that it would be our privilege and pleasure to revel in it today for your own name's sake. Amen. We're going to read a psalm together now, Psalm 110, to the praise of God. Now, this psalm is written for us to read today by David. He starts his psalm with, "The Lord said to my Lord," and in there he is referring to the Father, the Lord, said to the Son, "My Lord, sit at my right hand." So this is a psalm that is of David, that is expressing the heart of our God. So Psalm 110, I'll read it here and you can read it with me if you wish. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." Amen. Now we have two scripture readings this morning. The first from the Old Testament is Exodus and chapter 28. Exodus 28. Where we're going to read about the garments, the wardrobe of the high priest. And then afterwards we will turn to the book of Hebrews. Exodus and chapter 28. This is the Lord now speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for his glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, so that it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and six of the names on the other stone, in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Then if we move down to verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it, and it shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be acceptable before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of the fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they shall not incur iniquity. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. And turning to Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews is always the place to go, isn't it, for more light into some of the Old Testament passages. So Hebrews 7, and we'll read from verse 17, and we'll read into chapter 8 together. Hebrews 7, and from verse 17. Where the writer of the Hebrews says, "For he," that is God the Father, "testifies," that is about the Son, "you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent,' you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for all the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself for us. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also having something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make the all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Amen. May God bless the readings of his word to us and help us as we come to grappling with these things. All right, we're going to spend a moment in prayer now. A great privilege of Christians all over the world. So let's gather with them and let's pray and seek our Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer, that we can come to you now and address you and know that we are being heard with full assurance. And we know, Lord, that you are eager to hear our prayers and that you even receive them as something that is so precious to yourself, and you love to hear our prayers. You love to see our faces as we come before you now in this posture. Although we are just dust of the earth, although we are here for a moment and then gone tomorrow, although we are so fragile and temporary, that's before we even begin to mention our own sin and corruption, Lord, you are so eager to hear from us and to see us and to hear the praises from our hearts, and to hear the agonies that we bear in our souls and in our bodies, the pains, the things that keep us up at night. You want to hear all of these things from us. And so we ask you, Lord, that you should grant to us the Holy Spirit now, that we should praise you with full honesty and assurance and fear, trusting with full faith that you are wanting to hear from us. And so we pray, Lord, that you should grant us prayer in this moment, that we should be honest with you, that we should pour out our hearts before you, that our prayer and our praise would not be with any hypocrisy, but would be with full integrity. We praise and thank you, Father, that you have given to us this high priest, this wonderful intercessor, that you have given us your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand between us and mediate for us, to make even our prayers acceptable in your sight. We thank you, Father, for his work, that even now he stands and lives to ever make intercession for us, that he prays for us continually, that he is our advocate before you, constantly washing and purifying all of our works, all of our prayers, even our very selves, washing them with regeneration, washing them with his water, washing them with his blood. We thank you, Father, for this work, and pray that it should ever be before our eyes and would ever be so central to us in our convictions that we stand on the promises of God that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all of these privileges now that are ours, this door that has been swung wide open by his cross, that we can come to you so confidently and boldly in prayer by this new and living way that he has opened up for us by his death on the cross. And so help us to pray, we crave. To that end, Lord, we pray that you should overlook, take away, cover up, and remit all of our sins. We bring to you, Father, all of these sins and sinful inclinations that we have and are aware of. And we bring them all before you and ask that you should give us that almost shamelessness about bringing them before you, holy, spotless, and pure Father, and asking you that you should forgive us all of our sins with a full conviction, Lord, the faith that when we do so, you are faithful and just in your abundant mercy and grace to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all our iniquities. O Lord, your grace and your mercy, it knows no bounds. And so we bring our sins before you, which so hamper us in prayer, which so hamper us in pursuing spiritual life and spiritual maturity, that so hamper us in our communion with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we hate these things that make you mourn and drive you from our breast. And so, Lord, we pray that you should take these things from us and help us, Lord, to spare no tool in killing those sins which so regularly grieve you and which so regularly bring about death in our bodies. Lord, we thank you for that work of Christ as we have prayed, that all these things are taken away. But we do pray that you should wash our feet, as it were, time and time again, that although we are already declared clean because of Jesus Christ and our faith in him, that you should wash us and wash us and wash us, that we should stand before you pure and undefiled. And Lord, all of those sins that we do not know about, that we cannot bear to see yet, in your providence we pray that as we grow in grace, you should open our eyes, that we may see more and more and more of how far short we fall of your glory and your standard of perfection. Lord, that you should open our eyes to see these things that are in our lives that do not please you, and that you should grant us the Holy Spirit and power to fight against these things, to resist temptation and to have victory over the evil one and all of his devices. Lord, we thank you for the confidence with which we can pray these things. Who are we that we can speak to you at all? Who are we to utter anything in your presence, even your praise, Lord? You don't need it. Who are we to open our mouths and even mention our sins before you, who are too pure than to even behold evil? Oh, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you are, the wonderful mercy that you are, this love that you are, that you have opened this channel for us to speak to you like this. We thank you, Lord, that we are so assured of your goodwill and your kindness towards us in all things, and that you have given us our breath and our life and our very being. You've given us our families and our homes. You've given us our church. You've given us our country, which is a place of such remarkable peace and stability, relatively speaking, in this world. There are so many of us, Lord, who have never, ever known war or hunger or thirst or famine or poverty or any such tragedies. Lord, nothing has befallen us except that which is common to man. And so we thank you, Father, for sparing us and blessing us so abundantly in this time and place. We thank you especially for your mercies and kindness to us in the last year, that you have spared us great losses that have come in this pandemic to so many. You have preserved for us our freedom to gather in worship in so many ways. And Lord, we just pray for our brothers and sisters now as we remember them, for whom pandemic is so small fry when compared to the persecutions that they face and the difficulties they face in loving and serving and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we pray for them, Lord, that you should be their strength and their sufficiency even in these days. We ask you as well to bless the preaching of your word, not just in those places, but these places that are closer to home. Here this morning, we ask you to bless the preaching of your word. We ask your Spirit, Father, to attend the preaching of your word here and elsewhere. We pray for our brothers and sisters and our fellowships in the local areas. We pray, Lord, for my home church in Cardiff and for the pastor there. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your preachers to this world, those men who you have given to us to open up your words and to show us in them Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. Oh Lord, we thank you for this gospel and pray that it should go from strength to strength. We bless and thank you for the ministry of your servant here, my dad, We thank you, Father, for his long and faithful service to this church and to this place and to the Church of Christ generally in the world. Thank you for his ministry and for his pastoral heart, and pray that you should continue to bless him and that you should grant him fruit for his labours even before his own eyes, that he should be encouraged by them. We thank you, Lord, for how good you have been to your church in all times and in every place, and pray that you should continue to bless her. We ask you for conversions, even before our own faces, even from within my Sukuma, Lord, that you should convert and save those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. We ask you for your mercy upon us in that way, Lord, that these people should no longer grope around in the dark, wondering why they're here, stumbling around in the hand of the evil one, but that you should shine the light of your gospel into this place and set people free from sin to righteousness, from Satan to Jesus Christ. And Lord, to that end, we ask for your blessing upon our government and her governing powers. Lord, that you should preserve in her this priority for protecting the rights of people to worship. We pray, Lord, that there would no longer be any more infringements or encroachments upon the freedom to worship Jesus Christ openly and freely. Please protect the freedoms that we enjoy here for preaching the gospel and worshiping you in honesty and in fear. Oh Lord, we leave all these things before your feet, knowing that we are just a vapor here for a moment and gone forever. And Lord, we see that these things are so small, relatively speaking, and yet precious in your sight. And so, Lord, knowing your wonderful goodness, your mercy, your compassion, we are happy and eager to leave them at your sovereign hands, knowing that you do what is right always. Amen. So turn with me now to the book of Exodus. We'll come to God's word. Exodus 28. So I have a few Sundays here over the next coming weeks, and God willing, the plan is that we will be looking at the wardrobe of the high priest and to learn from that, or elements of it at least, things that the Lord would have us to know from his word. Now, it's an unusual part of the Bible, isn't it? It's a part that we're less familiar with, especially things like these details about the high priest's garments and so forth. So there's going to be a slightly extended introduction today while we look at what the high priest's garments have to tell us about what we are to think about God. And then in the coming weeks, God willing, we'll look at things like what they have to tell us about what God thinks about us and all sorts of things. So may God help us as we attempt to do that. Now, the book of Exodus, then, it describes, among other things, Moses climbing up Mount Sinai, doesn't it? Where, on that mountain, Christ gives him the Ten Commandments. But that's not all that he gives Moses, is it? What else does he give Moses on the mountain? He gives him the Ten Commandments, and he also gives him blueprints. Blueprints, plans, templates for the tabernacle and for the priesthood. What are those? The tabernacle was a massive, multicoloured tent, about 45 feet long. This tent is where God would live among his people. And it's very difficult to overstate the significance of that. This tabernacle that was given by God to Moses on the mountain was so meaningful. For the first time in all of history, God of heaven was going to be associated, even found, in a particular location on planet Earth. Consider yourself one of the nations, one of the Gentiles who lived around the same time and place as this, and you hear that these people, the people of Israel, they say that God lives among them. So you want to go and see that, you want to go check that out, because that sounds pretty significant. So you go and you make your way over to where they are, and you find them in the plains underneath Mount Sinai, and you see this massive expanse of all of these people, masses of God's people, and they are all surrounding one tent, one big, multicolored tent. When you get closer, you see that special tent right at the middle of all of those people that they are all orientated around is shining full of gold. You can smell it a mile off because it's full of incense. And what's more, above this tent is a tall, supernatural pillar of cloud and fire that is coming out of or even into that tent. There's no doubt about it, is there? This is where God was to be found. Moses also receives blueprints for the priesthood. The priesthood was the organization which looked after all of these things, all of the religious ceremonies. They kept the tabernacle and they made sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. They brought God and man together. Now, Hebrews 8 that we read together a moment ago has some very curious verses about this, doesn't it? I wonder if you noticed them. Did they catch your attention? Hebrews chapter 8. Talking about the priesthood, it says here, we have such a high priest, the Lord Jesus, who is seated at the hand, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He, Jesus, is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not a man. And then if you look there at verse 5, about the high priests of the Old Testament, they serve in a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And then it makes reference to Moses creating these things according to a pattern that was shown to him. What this means is that those blueprints that God gave to Moses on Sinai for the tabernacle and for the priesthood were not original. These are copies of a tabernacle and priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is in heaven with God. And that means that when we look at the tabernacle, when we see its high priest, you and I are meant to learn what they represent. We are meant to learn about the dwelling of God in Jesus Christ and the priesthood of Christ in heaven. This being the case, do you think that any of these curious details in Exodus 28 are arbitrary? Since these things are just patterns, copies of what is in heaven with God, since that is the case, all of these details are absolutely bristling with significance. We could be here for the rest of the year, couldn't we, talking about the furniture that is in the tabernacle, all of the patterns that were on all of the curtains, the veil and the angels that were embroidered on it, all of the oil that was all over everything, the gold, the incense that you could smell, even the orientation, which way the doors faced, the measurements and how long and wide things were, the materials that were used to make it all. It all matters. So we're going to focus on just the wardrobe of the high priest, God willing, in chapter 28 of Exodus, where in verse 3 of chapter 28, we're told there that the Holy Spirit himself was the divine tailor. He was the designer of these things. There were trousers, there was a turban, there was an apron, a breastplate, a crown, there were patterns and bells and sashes and robes and hats. So we're just going to focus on some of the details. Now, as we unroll these blueprints together, let me ask you a question. So what? What is the significance of this? Why bother? Is this anything more than a really peculiar history lesson? There are mysteries in this world, aren't there? That, naturally speaking, we just can't enter into. We just can't understand them. Why is it that we can go to Mars and put robots there, but I can't go to my barber? How is it that whenever I drop a piece of toast, it always lands butter side down? There are mysteries in this world. What should I think about God? What does God think about me? For centuries, generally speaking, those questions had no answers. They were hidden things with God. But from this point in history onwards, from Exodus 28 onwards, there was literally somewhere to go. There was literally someone to speak to, something to see for those answers. About what do I think about God and what does he think about me? So in considering the high priest and his wardrobe, God willing, we'll learn something about that. What you and I need to think about God and what he thinks about us. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 there of Exodus 28 before we even get to the first item of clothing there. Exodus 28 verses 1 and 2, we have the institution of the priesthood, where God commands Moses to take Aaron, your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, set them apart, take them out, that they may minister, or he may minister to me as priests. So this is an appropriate time then to ask, what is a priest? A priest is there to represent God to man and to represent man to God. You have that really clearly there in Hebrews 5 and verse 1. He is the go-between. He is the mediator. He is the one who stands in between, a co-representative. If you were dropped into some rainforest somewhere on planet Earth and you bumped into some of the indigenous tribes there and you say, take me to your God, they don't take you there themselves. They take you to their shaman or whatever. They take you to some sort of priest, some sort of middleman. This is the one who represents God to us and us to God. It's a common concept. You go down to Tesco and you want to speak to the man in charge. I want to speak to Mr. Tesco. They'll take you to the assistant manager, won't they? If you want to speak to Boris Johnson, you have to go through your Member of Parliament. So a priest is a mediator, someone who goes in between. But why? Why are they necessary? Why can't I go straight to Boris Johnson? Why can't I go straight to the manager? Why is it that I can't go straight to God? After all, Moses is speaking to him on the mountain. Why can't I? Simply put, there is a gap between us and God. There is a chasm called sin that we can't cross. You see, God is holy and pure and just and perfect, completely undefiled, and we are not. We are sinners, and every single element of what makes us who we are has been corrupted and ruined. As you've been going through Habakkuk on Zoom on Sundays, you'll have come across chapter 1 where it says that God is of too pure eyes than to even behold evil. And here we are, rotten through and through. We can't go straight to him. We'd be consumed in an instant. Like Isaiah says in chapter 6, he sees the Lord Jesus on his throne and he says, woe is me, I am undone. For I have seen the King. There's no space between us. I'm totally lost. Or Job says in chapter 42, I've heard about you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you, God, and I hate myself. I'm so rotten. I'm so sinful. There is a gap between us and God, and we need somebody to stand between. Somebody to cross that gap for us, and to reconcile God to us on our behalf by making sacrifices. Through the death of a substitute, God and man can cross that gap and come together. Does this remind you of anyone? Already, we're only two verses in, but before we even come to the clothes, you and I have been primed by Moses to recognize allusions to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, of whom Aaron and this high priesthood and the tabernacle were simply massive signposts pointing to him. And we're right to do this, because after all, verse 3, the wardrobe was designed by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 8, it is a pattern of the priesthood of Christ. They correspond. The high priest is a picture of Jesus, and this wardrobe is God-given. It reveals something of heaven and of God to us. So let's dive in and look at this ephod first in verses 5 to 8. This ephod. This is the main section of the priest's clothes. It must have been quite unusual to put on. It's like a long apron that sits on your shoulders, and it is made of a blend of colours. Did you notice the colours? Perhaps we should have brought some colouring pencils with us. We could have drawn it. What colours are in the ephod? Scarlet, blue, purple when you put those together, isn't it? And gold. Is that arbitrary? Why those colours? Is there any significance to it at all? Or was it just something that looked nice? If you turn to chapter 26 in Exodus and look there at verse 1, where Christ is describing to Moses how he is to build the tabernacle, and he says, "You shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread." Why is it that when Aaron put on that ephod, he thought, "Hey, I match the tabernacle." I wonder whether Moses was puzzled too at the meaning of these things. Why does the high priest have to match the tabernacle? The dwelling place of God on earth. That's what the tabernacle was, and so the Spirit designs it, and he says, let's put the red of this deserty earth and combine it with the blue of the heavens and crash them together with gold, the presence of God. The tabernacle was to literally look like heaven and earth colliding together with the presence of God. And so you walk in and you see all of these colours. It looks like my planet Earth is smashed into the heavens. I've got in this one room the stars of heaven embroidered on the walls. I've got the angels of heaven up there with the flowers of my planet Earth and the fruit that I see all around me. It's like a car crash of all of the cosmos has come together. God and man now dwell together, and the high priest was to embody that. The high priest was to look like the dwelling of God incarnate. He was to literally look like the dwelling of God with man. Now we will return to that in a moment, but let's look at this crown that he has to wear in verses 36 to 38. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, "Holiness to the Lord," and it shall be on Aaron's forehead. This crown, it wasn't so much a crown as we think of them today, but rather like a flattened piece of gold, like a disc or perhaps a band, with "Holiness" written on it. It dangled over the priest's forehead, which means that were you to speak to the priest or go and have a word with him, you would find that he has literally written on his head, "The Lord calls me holy." What's that for? Now, we will come to the crown more fully in future messages, God willing. But for now, suffice to say that it says, this one is chosen. He is set apart by God. Remember in verse 1, take Aaron and take him apart from the children of Israel. He is special. He is holy. He is perfect. And therefore, he is able to serve God. To serve God's people, making sacrifices for sin. Because God calls him holy, he can stand in that gap for us. Because of that big gap called sin, because of that difference between us and God, we can't go anywhere near him. We're alienated and far away from God. That's why there's all these veils and curtains in the temple. We cannot go any further. The only thing that you and I have to do with God on our own is judgment on our sin. We can't even bring a sacrifice to him on our behalf to cover our own sin, because as the word says, even our greatest and best and our most perfect deeds are filthy in his sight. We have no hope in ourselves, no hope in one another, but a mediator. A mediator who can stand between us and God, one who is called holy by God, one who is God and man dwelling together. He can do it. And that is what is provided for us in the high priest, somebody called holy by God, who can cross that gap, who can cover the sins of God's people. Do you think this is all make-believe? Was it a big game? The high priest was a normal bloke called Aaron. What makes him special? He's certainly not God. How can he represent God to me? He's certainly not holy. We all know what he did in Exodus, is it 32, when he makes that golden calf. There's a theologian who likes to describe this scene here of Aaron putting on the garments as what it's like when our children or our grandchildren dress up in superhero outfits. Do you remember when George and his friends were running around here? They might go home and they'll dress up, they'll put on their Spider-Man outfit, and then suddenly they're Spider-Man. They can climb the walls, they can shoot webs from their arms. They put on their Superman outfit and suddenly they can shoot lasers with their eyes. And just dressing up as their superhero, they take on that persona. They become that superhero. And that's a little bit like what is happening here for Aaron. Although he is not God, although he is not holy and perfect for us, he puts on this outfit and he represents for us God with us. He dresses up as Emmanuel. He becomes this pattern, he becomes this copy, a signpost pointing us to the real deal. Our Lord Jesus, he didn't walk around Galilee in a fabulous blue, red, gold apron, did he? But didn't he look like God on earth? Didn't he represent God to mankind? Didn't his purity and his power and his godliness shout to us, this man is God with you? Let's look at some verses in Luke's gospel that illustrate this so powerfully. We'll start in Luke chapter 4, just a couple of references here, where we see Jesus Christ as our high priest representing God to man, the dwelling place of God with man. Luke 4 and verse 22. And so all bore witness to Jesus and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? We know this person. Isn't this a man? How can he be like this? So filled with such power and such wisdom. Luke chapter 5 and verse 21 says, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They recognize that this Jesus is not from here. And then Luke 7, verse 16. This one's really powerful. Fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. The Father sent the Lord Jesus from the heavens to live in this world and to grace us with the presence of God in a way we had never known before. Unlike the rest of us, holy and righteous and pure was written all over Jesus Christ. There's a gap even between us and him because he is so perfect. It is fitting for us to have a high priest who is spotless, pure, and undefiled. Were you and I transported back in time to that place with our forefathers under the ministry of Moses and Aaron, and we said, "Where do I go to see the Lord?" Where would they send you? Of course, they'd say, "You need to go to the high priest in the tabernacle. He is the mediator between us humans and the Lord." "How will I know it's him?" "Oh, you'll know. He looks like God, dwelling with man." "But how can he go to God for me if he's just a man?" Now you see, God calls him holy. Now today we don't have these blueprints anymore. It is our privilege and pleasure and enrapturing joy to know and to have the real deal. The high priest of the heavens, of which this glorious wardrobe is just a picture. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Let me read you some more verses here, this time from John's Gospel and chapter 1. This is speaking about Jesus Christ coming to us, representing God to us. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, "among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He shows the Father to us. And then verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time." There is this gap. "But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him," or declared him, or preached him. One more, but only because I cannot resist. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. "Jesus Christ being the brightness of the Father's glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." I doubt very much that you will disagree with me when I suggest that this world is aching for God. Aching for God. We are desperately searching for the source of life. We're seeking the one from whom we came. Why am I here? Why do I feel so unready to face death? How can I cross that gap that I feel between me and meaning, between me and my God? All the Facebook feeds and the Instagram posts and all of those, they all just look like, don't they? People groping around in this life, in this world, looking for our Father. But he feels so far away. If I learn anything about him at all, it is that he is holy and different. I can't get anywhere near him. There's this chasm across which I cannot reach him. And so we try to fill it, don't we? If this isn't something that you're doing at the moment, it's definitely something you used to fill your life with. We try to fill this gap that is between us and God. We try to fill it with distraction or with money. Or if I do a good enough job with my family, maybe I can bridge the gap. If I work well enough and succeed in life, if I build and buy my favorite house, or if I get enough religion or piety into my life, maybe I can fill this gap. But it just falls into this bottomless abyss. Every effort of our hearts and our lives is swallowed up in that vacuum of sin. The scriptures teach us that it is in Jesus Christ alone that God himself crosses this gap and he comes to us. In Jesus Christ we see the Father. There is one mediator between God and man. the man Christ Jesus. How would you say that the Lord Jesus best shows our Father to us? Where would you go in the scriptures? What would you think about if I said, how does Jesus most clearly show us God? When does he most look like God dwelling with man? Is it in his incarnation when he first stepped from the tabernacle of the heavens to tabernacle here with us? Is it in his obedience where he earned that crown that says holiness and perfection? What about the high priest? When does he best show or most clearly show our God to us? Is it when he first put on that ephod and looked like God with man? Is it when he first put on that crown that said he was holy and set apart? The high priest most clearly shows our God to us when that crown and that ephod were splattered with the blood of sacrifice. When he was doing his job. When he finished that work for which he was set apart. When he fulfilled his reason for being in that office. When the high priest stands in that gap between us and God with the blood of sacrifice in his hands. That's when he most clearly shows us the God who made him a high priest for us. 1 Corinthians says that it is uniquely in the cross of Jesus Christ that we see the heart of God. Catherine Parr, one of the former queens of our country, says, in Christ crucified, God shows himself most glorious, even a most loving Father, in his only dear and blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And she's right. It is hanging on the cross that Jesus most clearly shows God to us. It is there that he looks most like our God. He there looks like God with man, God in man, God for man. There, totally naked, he was adorned in his priestly garments, in which he shows us the very heart of God, the God from whom we are estranged, the God who lives across this gap. He comes to us in Jesus Christ and is revealed even in his death on the cross. Now, considering the meaning behind the high priest and his garments, what is it that we are to think about God? We must conclude that our God is a God of unapproachable holiness. He is too pure to come near. We need someone in between us. We must conclude that he is a God of unbending justice. He will not and cannot ignore our sin. And we learn that he is a Father of unfathomable love. That even when we were still his enemies, even when we were far away from him, even when we hated him, while we were still sinners, he bridged that gap in his Son. He brought heaven to earth while we railed against him to show us who he is, to take our sin from us that we love so much, to reconcile himself to us who he resists so hard, to save sinners by the sacrifice of his own Son. In the high priest, God's people learn that God comes from the heavens to be with us, to make a way for us to be with him, to know him, to love him, and to share even in his dwelling place. And in Jesus Christ, we have this reality. God with us. Come to us. so that through him we may see and know and love our God and share even in his dwelling. So then, how are you going to reach God? Where will you go to find him? How will you bridge that gap that is between you and him? This world in which we live promises you all sorts of methods that you are welcome to try in bridging that gap. Religion, ethics, virtue, work, whatever it is. But there is only one mediator between Christ and man, between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one person who can bridge that gap. There's only one man who can remove that sin. You and I, we must go to the Lord Jesus. He is our only hope. Only he can bridge the gap. Only he can deal with our sin. Only he can reconcile us to God. Allow me to read a few verses from the book of 1 John to close, and then I'll pray and give the benediction. These words come from 1 John and chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. The life was manifested and we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you should make our joy full as we contemplate that fellowship that is restored between us by the wonderful work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we were totally lost in this dark world, with no answers to the mysterious questions of who we are, where we are headed, and how we can become right with God. And yet, Lord, into this world you broke with the light of your revelation, the light of your gospel, and you have shown us in the face of Jesus Christ even your own glory. Oh, Father, we pray that you should give us that conviction and determination to know nothing among one another except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that most clear and most wonderful expression of your love for sinners and how seriously you take sin. Teach us to repent and to turn from our sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Saviour. Teach us to resort only ever to him who is our great High Priest in the heavens. Father, forgive us for always seeking to try and find ways ourselves of filling that gap in and reaching you by our own efforts. Forgive us of these awful things, we pray, and teach us to lean hard and only ever on Jesus Christ, the one mediator between man and God, the one name by which we may be saved. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.